Welcome to the broadcast ministry of His Vision Ministries with Pastor Shane Lawson. God's word is unlike any other word. It is alive. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." John 6:63. These messages are intended to bring life application, hope, and encouragement from the Word of God. The purpose of His Vision's multimedia ministry is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world through the use of technology and media as an outreach tool. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. Now here is Pastor Shane.
Genesis chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make then an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God Almighty. All right, I want us to think today on this subject, back to Bethel. And really, we're talking about backsliding in some ways, returning to the place of revival and renewal. And so here's what I want us to take away today. Friend, when life pulls us away from where God met us, we must make our way back to Bethel, the place of remembrance, repentance, and revival. Amen?
Amen.
You know, remembering where God met you. And there's an undeniable power in revisiting the location. And I'm thankful that Brother Denny said what he said when he walks through these doors, where you first encountered God, right? And as years pass, various life experiences, including challenges and hardships, those things can sometimes lead our hearts to drift and even diminish our passion and divert our focus. However, in His infinite mercy, God calls us back not merely to a physical location, but to a state of surrender and openness.
Amen.
And the call is a reminder that God desires not just our presence, but our hearts and our minds as well. And so when we return to Him, we will find revival and renewal that I think that we desperately need.
Amen.
Now, Jacob was no stranger to this divine call. Years earlier, he had fled from his home, running away from his brother Esau, and the consequences of his own deceitful actions. And it was during this time of isolation that God Himself met him in a profound dream at Bethel. And in this dream, if you know the story, Jacob witnessed a ladder that was stretching from earth to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it. But upon wakening, he was filled with the awe, and he proclaimed this. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Now, it was here that he made a vow, promising that Bethel would be in the house of God, and that he would serve the Lord faithfully. However, 20 years elapsed, during which Jacob married, and he began to prosper and build a family. And yet, guess what? Along with these blessings came the accumulation that we all get, by the way, of baggage and idols and strife and even spiritual neglect. And one day, amidst all the turmoil, a family chaos, and even moral compromise, God spoke to Jacob once more, urging him with the words, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there." And so this message here was a call to return to the place of spiritual awakening, emphasizing the need for Jacob to cleanse his heart and the life of the distractions that he had taken root in his life. And so I believe today that the passage and message are fitting, this message is fitting for two reasons. And one, we've been in revival, praise God, amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm still experiencing in my life revival.
Amen.
And so number two, since today is old-fashioned Sunday, I think this message is fitting. And so, friends, this call, I believe, is relevant for God's people today. And you and I, we are invited to go back to Bethel.
Amen.
Now, it was an invitation of return to where His presence was undeniably felt, and where His promises, by the way, were sweetly cherished, and where our souls, I believe, were once deeply stirred. In this sacred return, we can rediscover, I believe, as we're going to see today, the passion and the commitment that we have somehow lost along the way. And so there's several things I want to give you today quickly. The first is the call to return. Look at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, He said, arise and go up unto Bethel and dwell there. Now, I think it's crucial for us to note here that this was not just some mere suggestion that was out there, but a direct command from God Almighty.
Amen.
And the Lord did not say, Jacob, when it's convenient for you, or consider stopping by Bethel. That's not what the Lord said. Instead, He said, arise. And so the command carries, I think, a sense of urgency and demands obedience. And Jacob had allowed some significant differences to grow, distance to grow between himself and his devotion to God. Listen, I want you to know today that the Lord is not willing to let him remain in Shechem. In other words, in a place that is marked by compromise and also by tragedy. That's what Shechem is. And so Shechem had become synonymous with worldly influence. By the way, where Jacob's daughter had faced defilement and his sons had committed acts of violence. And so God's remedy was clear. God's remedy, He said, go up to Bethel. Now, listen, when we long, when you and I, we linger too long in Shechem, caught in the middle ground, if you will, between the world and the will of God, He calls us to rise higher. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, yeah.
The call to return, listen, it's not just for Jacob. It resonates with the church today, and we often settle for a version of comfortable Christianity. I'll just tell you what I mean by that. Singing about the power of the past while rarely seeking it in our present lives. God's word resounds the urgency. Arise and listen, you and I, we must go ahead. And I know Brother Mike kind of used this illustration in the revival, but we need to shake off the dust of complacency, right? And we need to return to the altar for genuine worship service. And so we see here a commitment to obedience. That term Bethel, by the way, translates to the house of God. And so to return to Bethel meant that, as we read here, is that Jacob had to leave behind certain aspects of his life. In other words, he couldn't carry the compromise of Shechem into the sacred space of Bethel's altar. And so the journey back to Bethel, listen, it's not just some geographical one, it's profound spiritually. It's profoundly spiritual. In other words, it signifies the obedience of holiness and a heart of surrender. You know, when God calls us back, it's never a mere invitation to reminisce. It is a call to recommitment.
Amen, yes.
And the journey to Bethel, listen, it's not just about nostalgia. It represents the renewal of vows. You know, many of us, you and I, we can recall defining the moment when God first touched our hearts, right? And I get the privilege, even tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll get the privilege to go back and see and be in the and right by or see the room where I gave my life to Jesus Christ in a gymnasium. I have a board meeting tomorrow, and we meet in the room that has big windows that looks out into the gymnasium. And so, you know, that's when tears flowed freely, right?
Yes.
And our passion burned brightly. However, the time, over time, we've all had all these distractions, and it's devolved our devotion and even our fervor, friend. Today, God says to each of us, He says, go back and rebuild the altar. renew that vow. And so as we read this, the call to action here reminds us that renewal is possible, right? And guess what? It is available to all of us who will seek it. And that's something we got to remember. We see also, secondly here, the cleansing before the climb. Look, if you will, in verse 2. The Bible says in verses 2 through 4, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." Now, before Jacob could ascend to Bethel, he first had to clean up his household. And revival begins with a spirit of repentance. Amen. Yeah. And Jacob, he had instructed his family to dispose of their strange gods, their idols, that had infiltrated their lives as remnants of some worldly existence. And so the journey back to Bethel, friend, I want you to know, it demands a separation from sin and a cleansing of the heart and of the home. Now, why idolatry may manifest differently in our contemporary context, the underlying principle remains unchanged. And I want you to know, anything that occupies God's rightful place in our hearts, whether it be possessions, whether it be pride or pleasure or even relationships, they must be surrendered and removed. Listen, I want you to know, before God can meet with us, His power and presence, we must address anything that competes for His place in our lives. Now, I want you to know, it's impossible to embrace the presence of a true God while still clinging to the idols of this world. And you cannot journey back to Bethel with our hands laden for all the worldly distractions. Cleansing must proceed with communion with God. And so, first of all, we've got to have a purifying heart, right? Jacob continued with the command, "Be clean." Listen, it wasn't the directive here was not merely about external washing. It represented an inward cleansing of the heart and spirit, and sin that tarnished the family and God. It required genuine repentance before a renewal could even occur. You know, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a spirit within me." That ought to be our prayer, right? Yes. To experience the blessings of Bethel, one must first pass through the basin and cleansing. And this process, I think, is vital for a spiritual renewal and transformation. Next, we see here putting on the new garments. Jacob instructed his family. Notice what it says there. Change your garments. Now, this imagery evokes a sense of transformation. Remember, when the prodigal son returned home, his father commanded, "Bring forth the best robe." Remember that? And God does not simply forgive. You know what He does? He renews and restores.
Amen.
And as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24, he said, "Put off the old man and put on the new man," right?
Yes.
And so the journey back to Bethel, it involves not only the remembering of the old, but also the embracing of the new. And so I want you to think about that today. Listen, you cannot return to Bethel while wearing the same worldly garments and expect the glory of God to manifest. Think about revival that we've been in. Revival necessitates a change in wardrobe. In other words, from pride to purity, right? From bitterness to brokenness. And from carnality to consecration. And that brings us to the third thing, and that is the consecration of the journey. Notice what it says in verse 5. "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities, and were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." Listen, once God here obeyed Jacob obeyed, that is, the call of God. Guess what? Divine protection began to surround him. And there's a unique favor that accompanies here faithful obedience. The phrase, and they journeyed. See that? It captures the essence of pursuit of revival, which is always a step of faith. You know, something I want to talk about this morning is the terror of God. The statement, the terror of God was upon the city. See that? You know, that conveys a powerful truth. When God's people are in a right standing with Him and their adversaries develop a sense of fear, you know what? God's presence, I want you to know today, God's presence serves as their shield. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, churches today that uphold holiness and truth, I believe they're enveloped, if you will, by the power of God. But the enemy, you know what happens? The enemy trembles when the saints live in sanctity and obedience. And then there's the testimony of obedience. Jacob's family had witnessed both failure and folly, but they had opportunity to see faith in action. You know, revival often begins in a single heart, but I think it can spread throughout a household. And so when leaders' hearts turn toward God, you know what happens? The rest of the family follows suit.
Amen.
How can we expect our families to do what they're supposed to do if we, as the leaders of our home, are not doing what we're supposed to do? You know, D.L. Moody once remarked, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, but they shine. They just shine," he says. You know, as Jacob journeyed toward Bethel, his family saw the illuminating light of his obedience, and the great thing is they were drawn to follow it. Next, we see number four, the construction of the altar in verse number 7. Notice what it says. "And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." You know, upon finally reaching Bethel, Jacob did not merely stop to visit. He engaged in worship. I want to remind you, true revival, my friend, always leads to the construction of an altar. Can you imagine these churches that don't even have an altar call anymore? I've mentioned that several weeks in a row. That bothers me.
Yes.
And there's no way that I could follow that type of leadership. If I were attending a church and the pastor said, "We're going to have an altar call, we're getting rid of the altar," or whatever, I'd be really concerned spiritually about that church.
Amen.
Now, El Bethel stand translates to the God of the house of God. Previously, he had referred simply to Bethel, the house of God. But now we see that the focus has shifted from physical place to a person who resides there. It's not just physical anymore. It's not the building. Let me say this. This building doesn't transform us, does it? It's not that. It's God who encounters us in that space. In other words, in this building, it's God that is the one that's doing it, that transforms. And so there's a priority of worship. And so he understood that worship was the only appropriate response to God's grace. F.B. Meyer once stated, he said, "The supreme test of man's life is what he does when he is in the presence of God."
Amen.
You know, Jacob had traveled through many places. Paddan Aram and Shechem, but none was as sacred as Bethel, where he encountered God once more. But you know what? There's also not only, as we see here, the priority of worship, there's power in worship, right?
Yes.
At Bethel, Jacob was reminded of God who had sustained him through all the deception and all the delays and all the dangers. I want to give you a cross reference today, and I want you to write it down. The same God who met us at Bethel years ago I believe remains faithful in our lives today.
Amen.
But here's the cross reference. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And that's already been portrayed to you. Somebody's already said that this morning, but I want to remind you of that. It's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God works. Then we see the confirmation, number 5, of God's presence, verses 6 and 7 again. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and that is Bethel, and he built, the Bible says, an altar there. You know what? When he cleaned himself up, guess what happened? He engaged in worship. He began to engage in the manifestation and the presence of God. And Bethel, years earlier, God had promised Jacob, he said, remember, I will be there. I will be there. And he witnessed that. And so what we see here is a fellowship restored. At this point, Jacob's heart, it was no longer divided. His idols had been buried. His family had been unified. His worship, guess what? It had been renewed. And he's no longer a trickster. Guess what? That he once was. He was a transformed man. Isn't it amazing when you know somebody that's done something in all their life that is ungodly, and all of a sudden there's this transformation that takes place? You know, he had intimate fellowship with the Lord. No substitute anymore for the closeness that comes from walking with him once again. There was none of that. You know what, friend? Many believers may have drifted in their relationship with God, and many have. But the invitation to return still stands. And as long as we're on this side of eternity, it will always stand. In Malachi 3:7, the Bible says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. And his future, here's the other thing, his future was secured. You know, I don't know if you remember this or not, the Welsh revivals, if you've heard about this or read about it, you know, obviously before my time to understand what it was, but I've read a lot about it. And this is a picture, actually, of the revival. It was the best picture that I could find. The Welsh revival ignited when one young man stood and prayed. And here's what he prayed. Oh God, bend me. And that's a simple prayer, right? This revival that you see on the screen, and there's a lot more people, I'm sure. They didn't have all the technology with cameras and phones and things. We're blessed to have a picture probably of this revival from that time. But let me tell you something from those words that this revival began. Oh God, bend me. And so each revival moment, I believe, is a launching point for you and I to go into deeper obedience. And from that moment of this revival here of brokenness emerged a movement that transformed lives. And I want to remind you, my friends, today, revival does not commence with a multitude. It begins with one heart returning
Amen.
To Bethel.
Yes.
And then we see the characteristics of a true revival at Bethel. I want to tell you today, Jacob's return to Bethel here, it illustrates to you and I three enduring characteristics. And I want to give those to you quickly. First of all, revival begins with God's voice.
Yes.
God said unto Jacob there in verse 1. Notice, revival does not begin with some surge of emotion. It starts with divine revelation. And when God speaks, everything about our lives can be changed. Listen, the church does not require new programs or strategies. It needs a fresh word from heaven. Amen?
Amen, yes.
And the same God who spoke to Jacob, I want to tell you today, still communicates to you and I through His Word today and through the working of the Holy Spirit. Revival also, secondly, builds on God's Word. Not only God's voice, but God's Word. Jacob obeyed every single command. He said, arise, go up, put away, and be clean. He didn't hesitate. He didn't argue. He took action. You know, over in the book of James chapter 1, verse 22, and I say this very often, it proclaims, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only.
Amen. Yeah.
The gap between Shechem and Bethel is not as significant as a chasm that exists between hearing and obeying. And the other thing that revival does is that it brings back God's worship. You know, old-fashioned Sunday is not merely about, as I've already said, nostalgia. It's about renewing our devotion. It calls us to return to the basics. The Bible, the blood, and the blessed hope. That's it. And that brings me to the last thing that I want to give you as I conclude this message. And that's the challenge for the church today. And it's a challenge. I know today's Pastor Appreciation Day, and I'm so grateful for every one of y'all. But I would not be telling you the truth if I did not tell you that today to be a pastor in 2025, it's a challenge.
Amen.
I've been in ministry 26 years, and it's much harder to serve today than it was 26 years ago. A lot has happened in the church. And I'm not talking about Eastview Baptist. I'm talking about the church in general. Listen, we are living in a time of remnants. Of Jacob's, characterized by compromise, confusion, and spiritual coldness. Yet even now, God continues to whisper, "Arise and go up to Bethel." You know what? There's three things that we need, and then I'm done. We need a return to purity. Our churches require cleansing from the idols of entertainment,
Amen.
Of pride and division. The call is to holiness. Isaiah says in chapter 52, "Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord." We also need a return to prayer.
Yes, yes.
Jacob did not construct a monument, but you know what? The Bible says here he built an altar. Revival cannot be brought about through programs or schedules or scheduling or machinery. It must arise from sincere intercession. And if we desire to see God move once again, not only in our individual lives, but in our church and in our nation, we must humble ourselves and we must seek His face in prayer.
Amen.
And then this is real important for all of us, myself included. But thirdly, we need to return to passion.
Amen, yes.
All of these are important, but we need to have some passion. You know, many of us have lost the fervor we once possessed. While we still, those of us that are here today, attend church, we may be attending, but perhaps we've lost the joy of the journey. You know, the remedy's still the same. It's right here.
Yes.
Go back to Bethel.
Yes.
That's the remedy. It's the same. Go back to Bethel. Return to your first love, right?
Amen.
Rebuild your altar and renew your vow to God. And you know what the road back to home is? Bethel was a place where Jacob first encountered God. And it became the site of his renewed encounter after years of wandering. And you know what I think about God and how patient He is with you and I, especially with me? He began our journey with us patient enough to allow us a start anew. You know, maybe you have drifted away from the intimacy of God. I don't know, but you and God know. And maybe your connection's not the same. Maybe your prayer life has grown cold. You don't even know how to pray anymore, maybe. Or maybe you don't even want to pray anymore. I don't know. I had somebody be honest enough with me a while back at another venue and say, I just be honest, I don't care to pray anymore. That's sad.
Yes.
Maybe your worship has become monotonous. It's a routine. You know what God is calling you to do? Friend, He's calling you to arise,
yes,
and go to Bethel. Return to the significant places. Well, what are those? Go back to the place of blessing. See, many people have, they've left church altogether, and I'm not trying to be mean, but sometimes we can't even keep some people in here during the preaching hour.
Amen.
Go back to a place of brokenness. And go back to a place of belonging. The assurance of God's presence. You know what? You'll find a God that's never moved.
Amen.
He's waiting for your return. And I think this sacred place serves as a reminder of the unwavering nature and the divine love, if you will, and the support. It really symbolizes the spiritual anchor. I love that song. Bolton, I guess, sung it. I don't know who sung it, but anyway, the anchor holds.
Yes.
Sometimes I've got that playing in my car, and I'm singing around, and the other day I had a big old carload of people just looking at me while I'm worshiping the Lord and exalting the Lord. I think they thought I was crazy, and I am. I'm crazy for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
But the essence of Bethel is rooted in the promise that regardless of life's challenges, my friend, God remains steadfast. He invites us back into a relationship that is filled with grace and mercy. And some of y'all may not have been able to be at revival, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it today, and I think you'll be okay with this. But Brother Britton, he rededicated his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's give God a hand clap of praise for that. It's this sacred place that you and I can have transformation and we can have healing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for calling us back to Bethel. Lord, for the place of our first love and deepest fellowship. Lord, in this very moment as we come and pray, we ask that you cleanse our hearts from all idols and distractions that may have drawn us away, Lord, from you. Lord, we seek today to renew our passion in our lives for your presence, as it is in this relationship that we find true in ourselves. Lord, may you rekindle our altar, our worship. Lord, allow us to burn brightly in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. Lord, let our lives be transformed so that our homes and so our churches may become houses of prayer and purity once again as they have been in the past. Lord, I thank you today for those that have been mentioned, many people that Brother Denny mentioned in just this church that were faithful. Lord, they were here. Lord, they contributed. They gave their time, their talent, their treasures to make sure that Eastview was sustained. And so God, today I pray that this little church, yes, we're a country church, but that's good. Lord, may our little church, as Brother John calls it, Lord, may we be the lighthouse, the beacon of hope in this community. Lord, may we not be concerned about what others are doing in their church, but God, what you've called us to do right here. And Lord, there's so many people, some have recently even passed on to be with you, Lord, that were blessed so much by the people of this congregation. And God, we never know the impact of what we say, how we act, and what we do, how it will impact someone else. So God, give us that heart and that spirit to arise and to go. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.